Holy and righteous Father, you are King, eternally mortal, invisible, dwelling in the light that is not approachable by man. You're so far and away from us, yet close to us. We're in great need of everything that you have. And often, we act as if that which you have is optional, not mandatory. I'm asking you to look upon us. Look upon us. Judge between us. Help us in every way. Lift up your mighty name. I ask you these things in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, the righteous one. Amen, amen, and amen. Tonight, we're going to be working from the 119th Psalm, and we're going to start at verse 153, which is using the pictograph of the resh. And the resh will represent the head or that which is first. You'll often see that word in the resh in Rosh Hashanah, which is the first of the year. Excuse me, if you will. Andrea, will you give Tim some water? He didn't think about getting any before he sat down. But I want to give you our title because we have 8 verses here. And I'm going to read them, then I'm going to go into what it is we want to talk about. Tonight, I want to talk about, will the church, when I say church, I mean in quotes. We can say, will the assembly, will the congregation of God, will it ever represent Yahweh God? Or will it only be a place where men come together, or women, and give motivational self-help speeches? Did you hear what I said? Will it ever represent the Most High God, or will the church only be a place where people come together and they give motivational self-help speeches to people to make them feel good, to make them feel motivated, and stick God's name on it, stick religious terms on it, and sell that to the people as if it's the mighty, mighty word of God? Let me read through these passages. Psalms 119, verse number 152. It says, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old. That's the wrong one, but it's still good. That was coming from where we had the kuf last time. 153 is the resh. Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek thy statutes. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressors, and I was grieved, because they kept not thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord Yahweh, according to thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. One of the things that when you look at this passage, you could miss. One of the things that you could look in this passage you would probably miss if we have not thought about in a long time who the Most High God is. And if you will, if you're going through in your Bibles with me, if you're just listening, that's fine. You might want to write it down. But in Psalms 97, verse number 1 and 2, it's going to tell you who this Lord is, who this Yahweh is he's asking to consider. It's the one that he's talking about, great is his mercies. It's the one that he's talking about, that his word is going to, it was from ever and it endureth forever. So I want you to see what he says about him. He says, Yahweh reigns, the Lord reigneth. Psalms 97 and 1. The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, and the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. Listen to verse 2 quickly and intently. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Let that sink in. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. The 8th verses that I'm talking about will be talking about the Resh, which will be either the first, which will either be dealing with that which is first or the head. But I want you to understand that there's a problem with churches today. And this is why I ask, will the church ever truly represent God? Or will it just be a place for motivational speakers? Let's work that and then let's go back into our passage, because I don't want you to feel like, Tim, you're just making something up as you go. I want you to see that the Bible is a continual revelation of who Yah is. I understand if you like a motivational speech, you would hear me say, oh, I feel the Holy Spirit coming. I feel him in this space. And then all of a sudden I start rolling out and speaking in tongues. And for some people that might motivate them. But I still remember John chapter 6, verse 63 said, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profits nothing. The words, this is what Yeshua Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. He also said when he was being tempted by the devil, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceed out of the mouth of God. I remember that he said in John chapter 4, talking to the woman at the well, God is spirit. I know your King James say A. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Irrespective of what someone tells you, irrespective of what your church says, irrespective of what you feel in the spirit, what does the truth about the revealed word of God say? That's what's important. Now I want you to look with me in the book of Hebrews. Why are you going to look in the book of Hebrews? I want you to see that there's a mandate that's given to the church. This will be what you would call my introduction. Why are you using scriptures? Because that's the only authority that I have. That's all that I want to give is the word of God. Go somewhere else for your motivational speech, please. Go to Tony Robbins. Go to Dr. Wayne Dyer. Go to Brian Tracy. Go to the late Ziegler. But when you come to the word of God, I want it to be that if Jeremiah, Micaiah, Micah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, James, John, or Peter was sitting right there listening to me, that they would say, amen, brother, you're telling the truth. That's what we said. You didn't innovate. We gave them the word of God and cleared our hands. Now listen to what it says in Hebrews 6 and 1. Hebrews 6 and 1 comes off of the heels of talking about people that have been around God's word a long time. Actually, they were Hebrew people. And at the time when they ought to have been teachers, the 5th chapter says, they need to be taught again, which be the first principles or the first things about God. And they have become such as needed milk and not meat. Because that people that are not skillful in the word, keep saying world. Most of the time they're skillful in the world. Those that are not skillful in the word, they need milk. Actually, that's 5 and 13, just in case you say, I don't know that. 5, 13, and 14, but I want it 6 and 1. Listen to what the writer says. Therefore, leaving the principles, the first things, notice, of the doctrines of Christ, leaving the first things. When I was in Bible college, they said, let every sermon come back to Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection. Hardly ever they ever mentioned the ascension. Without the ascension, everything else would have still been a point that would not have even, wouldn't even have mattered, because without the ascension, that means the sacrifice was not accepted, but we're not going into that. Laying aside, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Did you hear what it said? Perfection. I understand you say nobody's perfect. This is what Christians say, because you're thinking in a Western sense. You need to start thinking in a Hebraic sense. And you get rid of the word perfection in the from the English sense of the word, and understand what perfection meant from a Hebraic point of view, which meant maturity and that which is being holy and set aside for the Most High God. But he says, leave the first things of the doctrine of Messiah. Let us go on to maturity, to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Will the church ever represent the Most High God, or will we always continually have to be repenting? I'm repenting. And most of the time, we even confuse the metanoia or teshuv, which is the Hebrew word, to turning around, to just homologeia, which means saying the same thing and confessing. We still are doing the dirt that we've always done. When are we going to grow up and take our leadership role? When are we going to grow up and make it on earth as it is in heaven? When are we really going to be the salt of the earth? Or we still want to be like Les Brown, the motivator? Do we want to be like Tony Robbins, the motivator? Do you want to be like people that you see all over Facebook teach you how to speak and come and get this audience? What about the word of the Most High God? When are we going to start hearing the word of God and grow up and represent the one who is holy, whose throne is in righteousness and judgment? His throne is where he judges. Where you get that kind of mess from, Tim Merritt? Glad you asked. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Very important for us to begin to understand. Why would you take this kind of title from that? Because in that little group of those songs right there, we're talking about a legal case. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about a legal case, okay? When is the church going to grow up? When is the church going to represent God and handle legal cases for his people? When are the preachers going to give God's word on matters instead of pumping you up, making you feel happy, the Holy Spirit coming down right now? Let's wiggle, let's shake, let's run. I don't know where in the Bible, you can run if you want to and you like it. I don't see nowhere where it tells me to just start running and falling and rolling on the floor. I've seen women fall on the floor and their panties show, and people stand behind them and cover up with cloth. And I've seen a lot of stuff. I've seen that people would jump chairs. I don't understand where is you can we can do all of that, but when it comes to doing righteous judgment, we fail. When are we going to represent the Most High God and stop just wanting to be motivated and feel good? Maybe we should stop saying that, and let's determine we want to get that book, The Secret, that was big one time, and let's use it, or let's use Marianne Williamson's book. Because most of the time, we're not representing the Most High God. You should already have a chance to get to 1 Corinthians 6 and 1. The Apostle Paul says, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Paul said, dare any of you to take your position of authority to be able to judge, and you take that and take it to the ungodly and not before the saints? He says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world. Yet we have motivational preachers, self-help gurus, life coaches tell you you're not supposed to judge. Paul says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? When are we going to leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ and of repentance, laying a foundation of repentance for dead works, and move on to perfection and maturity? When? Verse 3, know ye not, listen to this part, that we shall judge angels. How much more the things that pertain to this life? He said, if we're going to judge angels, shouldn't we be able to judge between each other? Shouldn't we be able to judge if a pastor's laying up with boys? Shouldn't we be able to judge whether or not a person is preaching God's word and giving you motivational speak? Shouldn't we be able to judge if a person is all the time in the spirit, but their word of God that they're giving you is not going to help you grow? Do you understand that one of my motivating goals is this? Is should I ever lose my mind, or should I ever something happen and I have amnesia, that I can go back and look at the body of work that God has allowed me to do, over 3,000 hours worth of work, and go back and teach myself the Bible? Because when I hear most pastors or teachers preach, if I took 1,000 hours, let's just say even 50 hours, I have hours, many, many hours of many preachers, I would not learn the Bible. I would learn certain topics, but learn the Bible. And that's important to me. He says, don't you know we will judge angels? If we don't know God's word, how are we going to know how to judge angels? We don't even know what his statutes are. He says, how much the things pertaining to this life, verse 4, if you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, and many of us don't because somebody has told us not to judge. I heard a woman today tell me about judging. I said, ma'am, the real problem is that we don't judge. So everybody else is judging. The unjust judging the saints. Well, the ones that call themselves saints. It says, and then you have judgment pertaining to things in this life. Set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. In other words, in the church, you're not esteemed, but you set them that are least in the church, based upon what the world's view is, that they little and despise, to judge. He said, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. Yes, New Testament. When are we going to grow up? We have many issues that we have going in what we call our church. Now, I want to give you the thrust of what this writer would have had to look at when we go to Psalm 119, verse 153. I'm going to tell you some of the beautiful things. Andrina, you'll be going to Deuteronomy 1, precious. One of the things that I want you to understand is that our Lord had already talked about that. And when the Lord talked about that, he talked about it in John chapter 7, verse 24. He told them, don't judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. He told them in Matthew 7, he tells them, judge not that you be not judged, for what judgment you meet, that shall be measured unto you. Why beholdest thou the mote, the little thing in your brother's eye, and consider not the beam in your own eye? You hypocrite, he says, first get the beam, the big one, out of your eye. Notice that then you can see clearly. I'm not exonerating you from judging. We let the ungodly, the motivational people, tell us not to judge. Yet the Lord's Christ, Yahweh's Messiah, says get the beam out, then you can see clearly how to get and help your brother. And in the 15th verse of Matthew chapter 7, he says, beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You will know them by their fruit. I'm going to teach you how to judge. Look at their fruit. Then in Matthew chapter 18, Tim, why you're not reading it? Because I'm considering the time. In Matthew chapter 18, he says, if you got an ought against your brother, leave your gift before the altar. You got to ought before your brother. You go and tell your brother the fault between you and him alone. Do it in secret if you can. And if you do it, and he hears you, you got to have that and. He says, you have gained your brother. But if he hears you not, tell it to the church. And if he hears the church, you all have still gained your brother. But if he doesn't hear the church, let him be unto you a heathen man and a publican. Now you got to treat him like someone that needs to be a Gentile and a tax collector. You got to now treat him like somebody that needs to hear the word of God, that needs to go back and do his repentance and come back to the Most High. And the reason that this happens in our churches, we don't do this kind of judgment. We never want to be like the Most High God. We don't want to be like him. We want to be the place where people come and you can build up my tithe. I can get me this car, that house. And we stop being the herald, the H-E-A-R-A-L-D, the herald of God. I'm trying to give you what God's word say. I just want to be a herald. I don't want to innovate. I don't want to recreate. I don't even want to motivate you outside of what God's word says. It says, let him be to you as a heathen man and a publican. Most of the time, we don't even do judgments in our assemblies, let alone that when we do it, will we listen? Will we go along with what the church say? Are our churches so immature? As Paul said, we can't even say at least one to judge between brothers. Will we not listen when they're brothers? This is what this 119th Psalm is dealing with. It's dealing with the man that couldn't get justice in the assembly. Are we going to be like that? Is that who we are? You see, if we're going to be like that, what good are we in this world? Now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. And I want to start it. I guess I'll start at verse 9. Because Moses had just told the people that were getting ready to make it into the promised land. The first part have died, the older people. And now Moses knows he's going to die. And when Moses, knowing that he's going to die, he's giving them some of his last words of wisdom before they do. Listen to what he says in verse 9. And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I'm not able to bear you alone. Yahweh, your God, have multiplied you. And behold, you are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. You all are big, big. Yahweh God of your fathers have made you 1,000 times so many more. Look at this. Yahweh God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more as you are and bless you. And
as he hath promised you.
Tell you what happened. I rolled it down. It rolled out 2 verses. Read for Tim. You're good at it.
How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden?
How alone can I put up with your annoyance, your cumbrance, your annoyance, and your strife? The very thing that James says in James chapter 3, that if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. For this wisdom cometh not from above, but it is earthly, sensual, and what else, Andrina?
Devilish.
That's what the Bible says, James chapter 3. I know what it says. Read some more back there, Deuteronomy.
Verse 13. Take you wise men and understanding and known among your tribes.
Pause. Did you notice Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, is there not a wise man among you that can judge between brothers, but you go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? Sometimes we don't go to what we call the law, Andrina. Sometimes what we do, we go to our friends that are not in our assemblies. We go to family members that are not in our assemblies. We may talk to somebody on our job. We may talk to somebody that's a psychologist, and they're going to supposed to help us. that are not based upon God's word, his revealed word. They are based in what is called a DSM. I own one back there, a diagnostic statistical manual set up by, what's his name, Freud, Carl Jung, Abraham Maslow. We take these things where these men supposed to have studied the mind would start from a presupposition that came from a presupposition of evolution after the time of 1859 with Charles Darwin, and it was saying that the word of God is not true. God did not create the world, that we evolved. But that's all I want to say on that. So what he says, get you some wise men. That's among you. Read it again, precious love.
Take you wise men. And understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And you answered me and said, the thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribe.
So I took the Rosh, come from a Resh. I took the chief of your tribes, what else?
Wise men and known. And made them heads over you.
I made them rush over you. Go ahead.
Captains over thousands, and captains over hundreds, and captains over fifties, and captains over tens, and officers among your tribes.
Now listen to verse 16. Very, very, verse 16 and 17 slides us in to our passage. Please read.
And I charged your judges at that time, saying,
in other words, I've made heads. I've made it that in the assembly, you all were supposed to go out into the world and make the world jealous of you, according to Deuteronomy 4, that the people would know that you all had laws and statutes of a God that was near, and they would want what you have. You would, in essence, be the salt of the earth. You would, in essence, be the light of the world. You would, in essence, reflect the throne of the Most High God, which is set up in righteousness and judgment. So I said, set a charge judges among you this time to do what?
Hear the causes between your brethren.
Do not go to the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Egyptians. Do not go to the Goths, the Visigoths. Don't go to Ireland. Don't go to any other place, Russia or Magog, and hear the causes. I want you to deal with all of the issues yourself because you represent me. In order for you to have some issues, you stop representing me, but your heads, glory to God, should have still been representing me. Read some more, precious love.
And judge righteously between every man and his brother.
So you think that when Jesus says in John 7:24, judge not according to appearance, judge your righteous judgment, you thought he was innovating and coming up with something new? He's quoting Moses. Please read some more, precious. Actually, he's quoting Moses, which is quoting himself, because he gave the word to Moses, and then Moses gave the word. But anyway, read some more, precious love.
And judge righteously between every man and his brother.
Do you see that? I'm asking you. I'm not just preaching now. Do you see how that in 1 Corinthians 6, they're the same thing. Please read, love.
And the stranger that is within him. You shall not respect persons in judgment.
You shall not respect your bishop, your pastor, the weak brother. But this that you make fun of, that you shouldn't be making fun of, the woman, the one that's in the good family, the one that's in the light-skinned family, the one, you will not have respect of person. This person gives a fat tithe, and this person on welfare. You will not have a respect of persons in judgment. Please read.
But you shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the fear of man, for the judgment is Yahweh's.
Let me tell you something. If you state Yahweh's righteous judgment, sometimes people can get so mad at you that if they could spit nails, their face could get contorted, they can start cussing, they can slam something down, they can close the door, slam the door, stop being your friend, stop talking to you. But the Bible says, do not be afraid of the face of man. When we learn to humble ourselves under God's hand and allow ourselves to be molded by him, and we don't fear man no more, we become meek and humble to him. To other people, we become their enemy. Hear me out. we will become their enemy. Psalm 119, verse 153, our little 8 verses will be showing that. Please finish reading that for me, Precious. 17 and 18 again.
Okay. For the judgment is Yahweh's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things which you should do.
Now I've laid my case for my title. Will the Church of Yahweh God ever represent him? Or will it only be a place for motivational speakers? That's what I want to know. Now let's go into our passage. We have 8 verses, and I want to show you how this thing comes out. Resh, listen to the first verse. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. The word consider is the word ra'ah. That word means to see. And he's not talking to the assembly. He's talking to the Most High God. So when you look at this passage, what you're doing is you're getting a chance to see behind the veil of someone that's going through a situation and how they deal with it. The assembly is not taking care of it for him. Did you get me? The assembly is not taking care of it for him. If Yahweh hears and the assembly takes care of it, great. But he has his hope set on the one whose throne is in righteousness and judgment. Ra'ah, you have the resh, you have the very first thing, and you have the chief, which is the olive, and then you have the hay. So what you're asking God to do is to look as chief and reveal what is to be. Reveal it. That's because when you see that, you don't see the hay, but the hay is on the internet word unless you put it up there, that little thing that looks like, I don't even know what you want to call it, but that hay means something revealed. So you have the first, you have the chief reveal. Consider mine affliction. Look at my affliction. Reveal it to yourself and deliver me. I need you to deliver me out of a situation. Save me from a situation. And notice what he tacks on it. For I do not forget thy law. Very important for you to understand that. Why would he say that? For I forget not your law. Because this man knows that he wants to be in line with the Most High. And I'm going to show you something that people teach differently than what it is. And when I tell you this, I'm going to show you the difference between a man that's going to give you God's word and somebody that's going to be your motivational speaker. So he says here, consider mine affliction, judge my affliction, and make the choice to deliver me, for I forget not your law. Why is that important? Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 1. It says, 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 1. It says, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. If Azariah, the son of Oded, come to speak in most people's churches today, what he would say, he would be kicked out. They would look at him with a hard face because they don't really want to hear the word of God often. Now, you may find some that want to hear it and don't get it, and they keep staying and supporting and giving money to those assemblies. That's fine. God will deal with them. But listen to what Azariah, the son of Oded, said. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, King Asa, Asa king, king that was righteous, king that God had given battle over the Ethiopians. Hear me, King Asa. He says, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord Yahweh is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him,
he will be found of you.
You're so good. Thank you.
But if you forsake him, he will forsake you.
Azariah, the son of Oded, said, if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Does it matter that your preacher starts this off? I will never leave you. And you say, I'll never forsake you. He is telling you a lie. The scripture does not say that in totality. If you don't look at the whole of scripture, you don't understand that there are certain times when the word of God has said, I will forsake you. This writer says, consider mine affliction, for I forget not your law. I forsake not your law. This is how the Greeks, that's why when you have different churches now, you got what is called a Greek Orthodox or the Eastern Church, you got a Roman Catholic Church, and they have traditions. What I want you to understand is that Antiochus Epiphanes, as well as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, as well as the devil, as well as the Midianites in Numbers chapters 23 through 25, they sought to make the people forget God's righteous law so that he would forsake them. That's the plan of God. He wanted the people to forget God's righteous judgments and to act as if God is like us, just want you to be fat, happy, and have wine to drink, and have all the, what you would call, the niceties of life. I heard the plan of Yah.
It's the plan of Yah.
What?
Repeat that.
I don't know what you got me. I'm going to just say, he wants people to forget the plan of Yah, that you should be righteous, that you should be godly, and that you should be walking around upholding his righteous standards in judgment. And what they want you to do is call the plan of Yah for you to have prosperity, for you to have money, and for you to come together and build this great big following where we can motivate these people, and then we can come together and call the spirit of Yah down. Let me tell you, when you know his word, his spirit is already going to be there because his words are infused. This man says, deliver me, for I forget not your laws. And he says, he will be found of you. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. Let's look at a beautiful passage. I want you to see where this man is coming from. Go with me to 24th chapter of Joshua. Go to Joshua 24. And I want you to look at the 19th verse. When you look at Joshua 24 and 19, what you're going to be able to see is that God got some juice in there for us. Joshua 24 and 19, that gives her a chance to write it down for you all. And it gives me a chance to go ahead and pull it up because I decided I wanted to go ahead and give you this one. And if you got it yet, that's okay. Joshua
24:19.
Yes, man. What did it say?
And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve Yahweh, for he is a holy God.
Joshua said, you all can't serve. This is what he told the assembly at that time. You all can't serve him, for he is holy. This is what Paul would have been saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You're going to the ungodly. And you're not doing righteous judgment. God is holy. He is righteous. His throne is filled with judgment. When are we going to represent him? He is holy. What else?
He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins.
I guess people say that's the Old Testament. Well, I guess you never read about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I guess you never read 1 John 5:17, that there is a sin unto death. I guess you never read Matthew chapter 28 and read the last two verses when a man took a man by the throat that had been forgiven and that individual didn't forgive somebody himself and the forgiveness was taken back from that man. And then Yeshua, Jesus said, so shall my heavenly Father do to all of you that won't forgive every man his sins. I understand people don't like to read the whole Bible. They want to take excerpts and they want to cut and paste what God has said, but that's not it. Joshua, the man that's got the name that our Lord and Savior healed, Yahushua, that's the name of Jesus, Yahushua or Yeshua. And he said he will not forgive your transgressions or sins. What else did he say? So it didn't just end right there.
If you forsake Yahweh and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good.
Isn't that the same thing Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 18 and Ezekiel 33, that you cannot just presume upon him? We are supposed to be growing. We are supposed to be maturing. We are supposed to be doing righteous judgment. We are supposed to be representing the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has laws. It has statutes. It has precepts. It has his word. It has a judge. It has everything that's set up in what we call court. So this man say, see me, see mine affliction and deliver me, for I forget not thy law. I'm not one that is forsaken you. Don't forsake me. Did that make any kind of clarity in what I'm saying in that? I didn't want to ask, did it make sense? Because I know it makes sense. Did it? Very good. Verse 154. Plead my cause. This is a legal term. The word riab. It says, plead my cause and deliver me. Plead my cause, my quarrel, the attack, my complaint, my lawsuit. Plead my cause. Again, you have the resh, the yod in the house. In other words, I need you to be the first of power in the house. I need you to be the head of power in the house. I need you to be the head of power in my cause to deliver me. This is what assemblies, this is what churches, if they're going to represent God, no doubt those five boys at New Birth Missionary Baptist Church, they should have had somebody to plead their cause. They shouldn't have had to go to Jay Bernstein to get her to plead their cause. They shouldn't have had to go to the news to plead their cause. These women that are being raped in the church in South Carolina, North Carolina, Florida, that I look at on the web, they should have somebody to plead their cause. But you know what the churches say? The churches say, we got to forgive and we ain't supposed to judge. Everybody, you know, everybody's sin and falls short. Quit lying. When the Bible says all of sin that comes short of the glory of God, that does not mean for now. If you have found Christ, if he's in you, he is the hope of glory. How can you be short of the glory of God when the glory of God is embodied in him? And how do you explain Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth that were blameless before God in Luke chapter 1 before Paul ever came on the scene? Don't take that in Romans and use it for a cloak for your wickedness. He said, plead my cause and deliver me and quicken me according to thy word. I've told you before, I'm not going to look it up. I know where it is. It's John 6 and 63. He had talked to the people about eating his flesh and drinking their blood, and they said that was a hard saying. He says, listen, it is the spirit. John 6 and 63.
It is the spirit that quickeneth.
That gives life.
The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life.
Plead my cause, argue my case before me, Father God, and deliver me and give me life according to thy word. Do you understand when you read what Jesus says? That he knows what the word is for. Oh, bless his name. Psalm 155 of the 119th Psalm. Salvation is far from the wicked. Say what? Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Let's look at it quickly. Salvation, deliverance is far from the wicked. Why? For they seek not thy statutes. Why is that important? Because we've already talked about those that have forsaken his law, those that have forsaken his word, those are the ones that he forsake. Those that forget him and don't realize he's holy, they can't serve God, yet they'll have a standard of judgment. They'll have a standard in your assembly where they teach, and what they will teach will be what they want to say, but it's not going to be embodied in the word of God because it offends somebody. Listen to me. I'm going to tell you this, and this is the truth, if I've ever told it. When I was growing up, and I wanted to be a preacher, and I thought the men that was around me were so holy, and they wouldn't tell me what it took to be a preacher. So I started reading the Bible as a child, and I would memorize it. And I remember as I got older how the preachers would fight against me and say, you don't know it. Are you biting at it? You have the letter and not the spirit. very discouraging, very discouraging. And often I would sit there and hear them Tuesday, Thursday, Sunday, Sunday night revival, drive out of town to South Carolina and stuff, and listen to them preach the same tired sermons. How do I know they were the same tired sermons? I recorded it on a cassette and used to listen to it, and I would hear them say the same thing that they said before. And I'm going to tell you now, I heard that, and it discouraged me. They did things that discouraged me, and I turned away from the Most High God, and God had to whip me, and I've done things I can never erase. Why am I bringing that up? I want you to see this. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. I want you to understand this. The reason that he says far from them, they've turned away from him. They've forgotten his law. All of this is to say this. I have preachers. I have preachers that I know, and I listen to preachers. I listen to way more than you'd ever know. And I realize a lot of things that I say is not accepted. I realize a lot of times people want to get a magical power when they preach. And because of that, if it were not that I knew that this was God's word, I'd stop. I'd quit. It would be very discouraging to hear people stand up. Like I heard a man named Frederick. They like him. He's a guy that built sometime with T.D. Jakes. And Jesus said in John chapter 15, if you abide in me, he tells the people, abide in me. If you abide in me, you will stay in my love, even if I kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. And he said, you don't have to abide. He's not the only one. Some of the reformers say that you don't have to abide. And I see how people love what they say. And I see how people love what somebody say, death and life is in the power of the tongue, and take that scripture to mean that you could just create reality. I see how people can stand up in the middle of their assembly when the word of God says, if you're going to speak in tongue, let it be done by course 2 or 3, and says, let if it's not done that way, keep your mouth shut in the church and do it at home. And I see preachers do it anyway, and people accept it. They clap, they get up, and jump and down. And I say, my God, does God's word not matter? When I hear people say that the tithe is the covenant, I've heard Creflo Dollar. That is not the truth. The tithe is not the covenant. The covenant is in the blood of Christ. He is the mediator of the New Testament. And I've seen people buy him jets. I've seen people say stuff. I have documentations. And I say, Lord, would Jeremiah be accepted in the assembly? Would Ezekiel be accepted? And I'm watching people going to judgment. God's throne is in. He's going to come to his throne. It's going to be a great white throne that the sun sits on. His throne is in righteousness and in judgment. And it's like, when are we going to do judgment now? We don't want to go meet him in judgment if we're not used to judgment. And I'm telling you, Andrina, I would be discouraged if I hadn't made up my mind. I want to just be a herald. I just want to say what his words say. So this man's saying here, salvation is far from the wicked. The word here is ra'ah. Ra'ah is ra'ah. For wicked is ra'ah. It's the resh, the shin, and the ayin. So that means the head devouring eye. In other words, the chief devouring eye. Salvation is far from those that have the devouring eye. I want to show you something that when I first started looking at this, and I just put it in my notes, so I'm going to read it. Job 27:8. I just want you to understand. You'll have people that say they love the Most High God. Job 27:8. And they'll be allowed to come into your church and give you motivational speeches, and you get excited, you know, and they call some a revival because they come and preach the same bubblegum sermons that they maybe preached a year before, and they call it a revival, 3 or 4 night revival, 5. I'm not saying that there's never a time when somebody preaches a real revival, but a lot of times these are sermons that they pull out their bag of tricks. I remember the head of a church that I used to go to, he read his sermon that he had preached before. It was a pitiful sermon to me. But anyway, I want you to look at what it says here in Job 27:8. For what is the hope of a hypocrite, though he is gained, when God taketh away his soul? Will God hear his cry when trouble come upon him? Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always come before God? Those that have forsaken Yahweh Salvation is far from them. Salvation is far from a person that's claiming God, claiming Yahweh. He is a hypocrite. He has said you don't fold the judge. He has said the church can't be perfected. He is saying it's okay to go to law before the ungodly, put a psychologist above the word of God. That look, all we are interested in is getting numbers and not stating God's truth. We, most of us men, would never be able to be Noah. Noah only had 8 people. Jeremiah, I'm sending you to them. They will not hear you. Isaiah, they will not hear you. Yeshua, my son, when you come to earth to preach, they're going to forsake you. And they're going to choose Caesar. They're going to choose a European over you, son. They're going to choose a Roman over you. They're going to choose every Caesar that I knew of during that time was homosexual. Caligula impregnated his own sister, cut her belly open and ate it. Tiberius got in charge with his mother Livy doing a lot of killing and stuff like this. And they chose those kind of men over the Son of God. He says, salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not your regulations. This is why he's saying, be my head, plead my cause, don't forget me. Remember, this is a Hebrew man writing. He should have been able to go to the assembly according to what Moses said, and somebody should have judged. Somebody said, well, if it was David, David was the king, but obviously you got a problem. What if it was spiritual? Still, in this case, he's still going to the Most High. When we go to the assembly for judgment, we're supposed to be looking at that as going to the Most High God. There was a case where we had a trial in our assembly. It involved my father. We had a trial. Somebody said he did something. He said he didn't. Somebody said he didn't. Well, I don't know if I did it or not. The Bible said, don't have respect to person in judgment. It's my dad, and my dad was sick. So according to the word of God, we didn't have Urim and Thummim. That's why when people say you ain't supposed to judge, they don't have a clue. That's why they had Urim and Thummim to do judgment. Or they would cast lots. So I had both parties. I said, look, this is what we do in this case. We're going to lay an oath before both of you. And you swear by this oath in this trial that whichever, if you're guilty of what you're doing and you're lying, that God will damn you, that he will execute his judgment on you, and that he will bring you to naught till you get it right. My father said, didn't want to do it. The other person said, yeah, I'll do it. And my brother and I, we watched him tremble when the fear of God came over him. About 2 weeks later or less, my father called me. And this is what he said, Ann. I respect you and Gary more than I respect anybody from where I came from. He said, you all didn't care that I was your daddy. You all did not care. You did what was right. The highest compliment that I can think of ever that I got from my daddy is that I did right. And he died what, about a couple of years after that. And God gave him time. That's not the only trial we've had in our assembly. But what we're saying is we don't think of the assembly as the place that we're supposed to be able to plead to God when things are wrong, when we can't get it right with one another. We diminish the power of the assembly and we decide, I'm not going to walk with the assembly, or that the people in the assembly are so stupid that they can't do it. And maybe we are, but that's not what we should be. When will we ever be able to represent the Most High God, whose throne is in righteousness and judgment? The wicked Ra'ah, that's the one with the eye towards evil. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. And this is a powerful scripture here. Great, you have the word again, Ra, but that's where you have the resh. Now, I don't mean R-O-B, but we're talking about the head. And again, when we're talking about the head, when we do these things, what we're doing is we're showing that the Hebrew word is showing that as a picture. You got the head and you have the house. You have the first and you have the house. Well, in this particular case, you got the head and the house, and it's talking about multitudinous. We're talking about blessings and benefits. And notice what he says, great, many, great deal, big, numerous, or your tender mercies, or your chesed, your loyal faithfulness, O Yahweh, quicken me according to your judgments. Notice, your mercy, your loving kindness is really spread abroad us. But notice what he says, quicken, give me life according to your judgment. The man is already alive, but he is talking about life in the spirit. He's talking about life not being bound. He's talking about life from deliverance. Do it with your judgments. Most of us hate God's judgment. This man finds that there's life in his judgment. And say the wicked, they don't seek God's regulation. They don't seek his judgments. And that's why salvation is far from them. Great are your mercies, Lord. This is why the wicked do not get salvation. They don't like his laws. They run away from his laws. But his laws, his statutes, his judgments are the very thing that gives us life. Isn't that pretty?
Yeah.
157. Many are my persecutors. I want to tell you one of the reasons that many of my persecutors and my enemies, notice what he says, many of my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not decline from your testimonies. And if you will, I'm going to go ahead and let you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. I'm not ready to read it yet. I just want you to go ahead and be there before I get there. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies. Why is that? Yet, I do not decline from your testimonies. When you have that many, it's the same as great, where it's multitudinous, and the blessing comes from the head of the home. And if you could add with that, if I don't know if you put the manuscript or if you put if you put the root, but in the manuscript, it would also add the power over chaos or the power with life.
Mm-hmm.
Many. It's the same as great.
Okay. Yeah,
same word. So notice, many of my persecutors and my enemies. Why is that? It's because when someone forsake God's law, they set up their own standard of righteousness. When many determine that we won't do God's judgment, there will always be judgment. So they set up their own judgment. And so when you begin to reflect the Most High God in righteousness, you'll have enemies. But notice what he says, yet I do not decline from thy testimonies. I'm going to do like the people would do during the time of the Maccabees, when Antiochus Epiphanes would tell them, you can't circumcise, you can't keep Sabbath, you can't offer your sacrifices on the days that you say that you're supposed to. You will sacrifice this pig. We're going to make you forget God's laws. He said, and they had prosecutors or persecutors because of that. It says, many are mine. Yet I do not decline from your testimonies. No matter how hard it gets, no matter how hot it gets, I'm trusting you to plead my cause and to consider me. I'm not going to be discouraged. I'm not going to be discouraged like Tim Merritt was. I'm not going to be discouraged like Tim Merritt was. I'm going to continually hold on to you till you allow me to come out. And then 158 say, I beheld. That's the same word as consider. I saw the transgressors and were grieved. I saw them and it hurt my spirit. I saw the transgressors and was grieved because they keep not thy word. When they don't keep your word, I get upset. Your word is precious. They teach other things for regulation. They teach other things for people to follow. They teach other things for people to get wrapped up in. When it comes for time for judgment, they'll either by giving wrong judgment or not giving judgment at all, allow people to be beaten, robbed, or enslaved. What do you mean, Tim? When you see transgressors and agree because they keep you out your word, do you understand there was a lot of white people that were killed during the time of slavery? They tried to do right. But there were others that just sat back and did nothing. There were others that promulgated it. And that's grievous. You know how grievous that must have been to somebody that really knew how bad this was, what we were doing? He said, I beheld the transgressors. Well, I get grieved when I hear people not teaching God's word, because people are really going to go to hell feeling they're righteous. They really will. Because there's really many times no difference between them and the world in the way that they solve their problems, in the way that they go about doing business, in the way that they vote, in the political parties and things they go in, and let alone how they do judgment. If you don't have righteous judgment in your home between husband and wife and children, well, you're going to bring that same mess to your assembly. But on your job, you'll most of the time take some because you get paid. Verse 159, consider, look at me. Pay attention to me, how I love your precepts. Quicken me according to your loving kindness. Look at me. I keep your commandments. What do you mean? Because loving God is keeping his commandments. Consider how I love your precepts, what you teach. Give me life according to that which I don't forgive. Give that to me. Quicken me, Lord, according to your hesed. 160. Your word is truth from the beginning. The word beginning is Rosh. Your word is true from the first. Your word is true, not just true, but the word, the Hebrew word would have emet. Emet not only means true, it means faithful. Your word is faithful, is true from the very beginning, and every one of your righteous judgments endure forever. The beautiful thing that I liked about that is that it shows that the word of God should be your presupposition or your first assumption for every situation. Why do you say that, Tim? Because the word is faithful from the beginning, the word is true from the beginning, and all of his righteous judgments endure forever. Let me explain what that means. When a person talks to me about something and they say they hate God or they atheists and all of that, and I ask them about some kind of ethical thing, and I say, well, is it right everywhere? Is it right in China? Is it like if I'm talking about raping a child, should it be against the law in China, Belgium, France, and all whatever? They might say yes. I say, why? I say, should it have been right 2,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago, 2,000 years from now? Because the point that I'm trying to make up, that I'm trying to get, is there something that's absolutely true, absolute, unchanging, universal, past, present, future, that's not bound by geography? Well, the writer here is saying God's word is true from the beginning, and every one of his righteous judgments endured forever. This is why if you ever come to me and say, Tim, do you believe if somebody go and slaughter somebody, kill them because they're angry, that they should get the death penalty? I'm going to say, yes, God's righteous judgments are forever. New Testament says the same thing. When will the church ever represent the Most High God? Or will it? Or will it always be subjected to those that give motivational speeches, like a man named Dabney talked about, motivational speeches, dealing with all politics and everything else, and staying away from God's judgment? Will it always be that? Will it ever represent him? Or will it always be motivational and tack in the words Jesus, God, faith, hallelujah, to self-motivational, self-help topics? As for me, when I teach, may God kill me if I won't honor his word and put his word above all things. We need justice in our churches. We need justice in our homes. We need to be the ones that bring about that judgment so that our churches can grow and reach maturity. Father, I thank you for your blessed word. It's righteous, it's holy, it's just. Help us to grow up in you, that we can take the lead that we're supposed to in this world. And it is no longer just about doing church, but it's about changing and reforming this world and putting it back like the Most High wants it. Let's do that. Father, I ask you to help us, strengthen us with might, make us bold, cause us to be the people you would have us to be. In the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Amen, amen, and amen. That was the scripture that I gave you a while ago, and I decided I just want it anyway. 1 Timothy 2 and 12 says, Paul tells Timothy, let no man despise your youth, but be you an example of the believers. Have you gotten to it yet? That's Titus, precious. We didn't read First Thessalonians.
I don't remember which verse.
4 and 12. Let me tell you what happens. A lot of things go through my mind, and if I don't do it, then I might forget what I'm doing. But it says Timothy. He's telling him, Timothy in First Thessalonians, not even Timothy in Thessalonians. He's telling that church that you walk honestly toward them that are without. That ye may have lack of nothing. I want the people to understand that if we're not walking honestly before the Most High God, we're going to leave people without what they need. And when we leave people without what they need, the one thing we need more than anything is God's righteous judgment. And if we're going to leave people without that righteous judgment that God has, you know what we're going to do? We're going to put ourselves in the position that we'll be giving motivational speeches. We'll be giving things that's not going to build the people up in God. And then we'll never, ever go to where we want to be. So with that, giving them what they need, being what we need to be, representing him, take a look at 1 Timothy 4 and 12. Because I know I gave you Thessalonians, but notice what it says in 1 Timothy 4 and 12. Let no man despise your youth, but be an example of the believers in word, in conversation or behavior, in charity, in spirit, in faith. And are you there, Ann?
No, sir.
It says, verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. It's important that we do doctrine. I know Paul Crouch used to say he don't care about doctrinal doo-doo. Yeah, he said it. He didn't want to hear about doctrine. He said he got tired of hearing heresy hunters. But Paul says, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. He told Timothy, neglect not the gift that's in you, which was given by prophecy with the laying of hands on by the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them that you're profiting, that your progress may appear to all. Take heed to yourself. This is what my desire would be if I could make every preacher, including myself, always do this. Take heed to yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. When will we ever grow up and represent him? We can't do it without proper teaching. We can't do it. I'll now open our class for discussion. If there's any discussion to be had tonight, it would be nice if those that want to speak up, go ahead. Our class is now open for discussion.
Hello.
Hello.
I enjoyed the message tonight. It was so good.
Thank you.
I had one thought with regard to when you talked about when you referenced 1 Corinthians in the 6th chapter.
Yes.
Where it talks about, don't you know that, well, basically that the saints are going to judge the world and are going to judge angels?
Yes.
Well, my initial thought on that when you reference that scripture is that the saints are going to have the ability, the authority, the responsibility, and the honor of judging our brothers and sisters, judging angels, and judging the world. You know, but then even thinking more so about judging angels. And I looked up the definition of the word angel as it's used in the context of this scripture, still being messenger. when we think about judging the messengers who are supposed to be bringing us the gospel of truth in these days and times, you know, as you talked about in your title, you know, our people, is the church ever going to represent God or just be a place for self-help motivational speakers? You know, the saints of God ought to be able to judge whether or not those so-called messengers who are supposed to be bringing us the gospel are truly bringing us the gospel of truth and bringing us true doctrine. So, you know, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to judge within our assemblies. You know, I appreciate how you have brought out how in our own assembly, we've had matters of judgment that we had to handle. And, you know, I'm so glad that we're abiding by how God's word says to do it, because that's not anything that we ever grew up with. You know, issues that should have been judged by the assembly were swept under the rug or hidden altogether. And I thank the Lord that you as our pastor and that we as an assembly are being obedient to him in that manner. So that's all I have to say.
Well, you said a mouthful and I enjoyed it. And two things I want to tack on to. The first thing I want to tack on to is that when judgment is done right, everybody should be able to be restored, and peace and harmony should come back to the assembly. It should be that somebody, and they were wrong, and that, no, okay, they were wrong, they go love on the person. Because a lot of times people are wrong, they don't mean to be. Mm-hmm. But they meant to be, and they repent, you've gained your brother. The other one is, I'm glad you brought that up about the angel being the messenger, because that is absolutely true. We get to judge both. We act. I'm trying. Thank you, precious love. What happened is that people don't realize that we are going to be in the position where angels are. What we call angels, they rule and reign with God now. They come down, mm-hmm. they had territories, they did certain things that they had. And those territories, according to the Lord Jesus, they're going to be given to us to rule with him with a rod of iron. We're going to sit on the throne with him to rule. And see, the people don't really realize there are angels that are already in a place called Tartarus.
Mm-hmm.
They don't realize that. I don't know how the judgment is going to take place, but that's our job. And I'm just glad that you brought that up about the messengers, the ministers, because they are definitely called angels. We say that in Revelation when he holds the seven stars in his hands and he called them angels, which really is talking about the messenger. Great. Mm-hmm. Anything else that you could add?
I didn't have anything else to add, but I really enjoyed the message. I enjoyed the message and the messenger and the way it was delivered tonight. It was a blessing.
Well, thank you so much, and may God help me to always be a herald, herald of his word, mm-hmm. whether anybody likes it or not. That's the most important thing I could do. Anyone else?
Say it again, Alex.
I said it was good.
Did I hear Gary saying something in the background?
I said it was good.
Thank you, young man. We appreciate you joining in with us, and that you were able to hear it. Thank you, precious. You all heard me coughing, and my wife brought me a Ricola. See it? And I really like Ricola. It's so good.
So, if you don't know how, well, with regards to judging the angels, when you say that, are you wondering, I mean, how do you mean that? Like, you don't know in the sense of the process or in the sense of
the process.
No, or is it?
I mean, our lives could be judging them. Not only could our lives be judging them, God, he may bring us before that that host of what we call angels and judge them. I don't know how he's going to do it, but it is to be done. They will be judged. And the position, like what we see that they hold, we're going to hold. We're really going to rule with him, and we're going to reign. We're going to be on the throne with him, and we're going to be the ones judging God's people and ruling over the nations. But we're not even doing a good job now in our own assembly. Most of the time, if we don't have something what they call positive to say, I heard one time a guy told me, he said, I don't like to hear you teach because every time I come, it's always like you busting my, and he didn't say donkey. Well, if you're doing wicked, it need to be busted.
Yep.
What I'm supposed to do, compromise because it's uncomfortable for a person? What I'm supposed to do if it's uncompromising because people say it's judgmental? God's word is always judgmental. He's judge. He executes laws. He has statutes, precepts, testimonies. He has all of that stuff. And we're not supposed to say this is what he says. We are supposed to be building a community. We're supposed to be building the kingdom of God in earth. And we're trying to do it off motivational self-help and stick a little bit of God title on it. How? I had a friend yesterday told me, well, you know, for this one person that done something, he believed in a death penalty for that one, and they ought to go to prison. And I said, why not the death penalty for all of them? Well, in some cases, I don't. I say, so how is it that you have a better judgment than the Most High God? How is it when he said they should be put to death because what they've done is very spiritual? You have killed God in effigy. You have killed the representative of God, someone that has his image. Then somebody else told me, well, you know, God told people to kill people. And I'm thinking, there's a difference in punitive judgment. Well, Yah has taught people if a man kills a man, by man he shall be put to death because he's in the image of God, versus me just getting mad because Gary says something I don't like and shoot him. Or he and I talking in the field and I rise up and kill Gary like Cain killed Abel. That's murder. But when God say put somebody to death, that's executing his judgment. He's judge. When are we going to get to the place where we don't want to see people put in jail for stealing something? Let's let them give restitution like God says. We don't want to do judgment. Maybe because we got so much inside of us that needs to be judged as well. I don't know. Andrina, do you have anything to say too, Precious? Why? But it's bothersome to see that year after year after year, the level of maturity in those that go to church is not based upon us really digging into his word and manifesting it in our lives. And I'm mighty afraid if we won't execute judgment in our assemblies, how is it that you're going to go before him and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, in your name, cast out devils in your name, did many wonderful works, but don't say in your name we did righteous judgment. In your name we executed righteous judgment. We live with righteous judgment. He says, I'm going to say, depart from me, you that work iniquity. If judgment is not being done in your assembly, no matter what else you've done, how can he say you did righteous judgment? How can he say that you kept my laws? And again, you got churches that say we're not even under the law, but under grace, there's no laws to keep. Whereas Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 10, based on Jeremiah 31 through 34, I'm going to write my laws in your heart. And in your mind, and you all going to know me from the least to the greatest. Romans 8 and 4 says that the righteousness of the law is to be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. But Romans 8 and 6 said a carnal mind is an enemy to God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Imagine, if you will, an assembly won't do righteousness. They're not subject to the law of God. They can't be. They've been told it doesn't matter. So a lot of time we pray and we don't even execute righteous judgment. I tell people what the fruit is needed for repentance. And we become a place of motivation, singing, got the dances, got all of this stuff, got the club, got a Friday dinner, selling something else, got a fashion show. But the word of God is tokenism. I don't want to play the game. There anything else?
Well,
go ahead, Gary.
I would just say it is actually to run to the light. There's no better surgeon who can tell you what's wrong, because he knows what life is since he is life. He's better than any technological electrocardiogram, IV, needle, scapula, whatever you want to call it. So, I mean, to run to it is the thing to do, even if it is painful. I know that last surgery I had, they told me to walk. And actually, before I even got out of the bed, I remember coming to after the anesthesia wore off. It felt like people did me wrong. Physically, it felt like I know they just removed part of my colon, 16 inches worth. But it felt like everything, which I know what it's supposed to be from looking at three-dimensional models and drawings and all of that. But it felt like they had took everything out and just stuffed it back in there. And then they told me to walk. I think it was even before a full 12 hours was up, they were telling me I needed to walk. And I thought, you must be crazy. You got to be crazy. But I went in there. And so you run to the surgeon. So that's just, I mean, I enjoyed the message, but I did think of David. He comes to mind a lot when he ran. I mean, he didn't despise the commandments of God when he lost that son. You know, so you run to it.
Amen. And I appreciate your comments.
Mm-hmm.
Well, thank you all for joining, Tim. And may the Lord bless you, keep you, make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you, and give you his peace. But with that, before I end, I'm going to one more time see if nobody else has anything to say. So good night, everybody.
All right. Love you. Good night.
Love you, too.
Night.
Good night.
Good night.